Yeah. This is too high-tech for me. I'm really glad to be here this morning. And where's Brother and Sister Painter? I'd like to give them a good round of applause. They did such a good job last night, didn't they? I mean, I appreciate we really had a good time. And Brother Painter, I laid in bed all last night wondering about those balloons. You'd had to have been there. We really had a good time, the time of fellowship, and I thought it was a good sweetheart's dinner. And didn't you enjoy that Bible study this morning? I've always loved that subject of the three different grounds. Makes you wonder. And by the way, if you weren't here for Bible study, you need to get a copy of it. You can get it from Brother Painter. It always blesses my soul to hear about the parable of parables, and it reminds me so much of Brother Clyde Patton when he used to get up and say that men would ask him, because he was successful, Brother Clyde Patton, and men would ask him, you know, we want to be successful like you. What did you do? And he said, brother, and he said, it wasn't any one big thing I did to be successful in God, not only in his personal life, but in building the churches there in Houston and the surrounding area, but to help other churches throughout the body. He said, it wasn't any one big thing that I did, he said, but it was all the small little things on a day-by-day and week-by-week basis that made me successful and this church successful. And that's so true, going along with what Brother Smith was talking about. As I don't know about you, but I want to be successful in God. I want to find my place to work, and I want to be successful, and I want to make the bride, like these songs were saying. So if you didn't get to hear the Bible study, go home and listen to it again. Or if you did get to hear it, be like a clean animal and start to get it down in your inner parts. Let it bear fruit. And I wanted to say how good it is to have Sister Hannah here. Did you bring your flute? Are you going to start bringing your flute? Huh? All right. Aren't we so glad for Sister Hannah? Yeah. I mean, she's fitting in so good. And I asked Brother Caleb last night. Of course, I saw Sister Hannah there. I said, who'd you bring to the sweetheart dinner? Like we all didn't know. But it is really good to have you here. It's a blessing. And I know we have several out here this morning that are either ill or they're gone. So let's pray for those. And let's remember Sister Elsie Ratliff. We went over last night to see her. Actually, it was in the afternoon. And don't forget, when you go over there, pray for her too. And it's encouraging her for us to be there, all of us, the visitors, and then to hear all the visitors praying that God would comfort her and that God would help her. So let's continue to pray for her and for the whole family. Yes, Sister Smith.
suffering. And they can't give her any more than they're giving her at home without a full-time nurse there to administer it.
Yeah.
So.
All right. Let's pray for them. And thank you for the report. Let's pray for Brother and Sister Crow. She's still suffering with the shingles. Sister Miguel. All right. Brother McGowan, let's remember him. Sister Bryant. Yeah. Let's pray for them. Yes. Sister McGowan. Okay. Has anyone heard about Brother Main? Someone asked for a prayer for him. He's a good man. Let's pray for Brother Main and the church there. Yeah. Let's continue to pray for Sister Inez. And it's good to have Sister Holly here. We're really praying that you'll be here every service, that God will make a way for you on your schedule. We're praying for that. We want you here every service. Let's pray. We need her here, don't we? We sure do. Hallelujah. Sister Laura. Actually, she has four sisters, and three of them right now, we all have heard Helen's testimony. But then her youngest sister is going to have a complete mastectomy this week, next week. And then her older sister, she's fearful she has something wrong in her head. So actually, pretty much all of her sisters, just pray for that whole family. You know, what else do we have? Oh, Sister Abraham. All right, let's pray for Sister Abraham's family in this request. Sister Julie, first I want to ask, was Brother Mike, was he carrying a baby, was that a baby bag? You know, if you would have been here for the Bible study, you would know what I'm talking about. I'm just kidding you. Go back and get the tape and you'll understand. Sister, go ahead, Sister Julie. Okay. Let's pray for, all right, good, good. That's a good, we'll pray. Sister Painter. Okay, Sister Painter's mother. Aren't we a needy people today? But you know what? I really thank, along with all these prayer requests, we've had so many answers to prayer. We should start putting those up there right along. And then when the prayer is answered, let's just put right next to it, answered. There's so many of them that has been answered. Let's pray for Brother Daniels. We need Brother Daniels. I'd like to see God strengthen him. God is strengthening his body. I asked him how he felt this morning. He said he's getting his strength back. But let's continue to hold Brother Daniels up in prayer. Any other prayer request?
Mr. Watson.
Yes, yes, yes. We've had her on our mind, haven't we? Sister Wallace. All right, for your brother and his family, let's pray for that.
Brother Durham, Brother Arthur Vaughn.
Yeah.
Talked to Brother Ron Johnson, and his sister, Brother Vaughn's sister, has had a stroke, isn't that right? And she's really in critical condition, and he asked Brother Ron to have us pray for her. So let's remember, Brother Vaughn's still keeping contact with us. He's hit a couple bumps and it's kind of got him off track, but he's getting back on track, he says. And he says soon he'll try to be back in service with us. So let's keep praying for Brother Vaughn. And then let's remember Brother Johnson's wife. She's not completely out of the woods yet in her health situation. So let's keep remembering her, too.
Yes. Good. All right, could we have the ushers come forward, please? And we're going to receive your tithes and your offerings and your alms and your mission support. All right, let's stand and let's take these prayer requests before the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, God. We thank you so much, God, for your loving kindness and the care that you've shown to every one of us, God. We want to bring our needs before you, Lord, for Sister Elsie, God. God, encourage her, comfort her, help her, God. Touch her body, Lord, and her family, God. Raise him up, encourage him, Jesus. God, help him to make the right decisions, Lord. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, for Brother Maine, Lord. Touch Brother Maine in the church down there, Lord. Cover his life. Let him feel your loving hand, God, reach down to him, Lord. For Brother and Sister Crow, God, touch them. Raise them up. Encourage them. Help them in their sufferings, Lord. Give them what they need for more of you, Lord. God, we're a people that need you, Lord. We need a touch in our body, in our families, Lord, in our finances, in our jobs. God, we're looking for you. And leaning on you, Lord, for our strength and direction and guidance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We thank you so much. Touch Brother Daniels, God. Encourage to strengthen him, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. You can be seated. Thank you.
just want to thank the Lord for being here today and feeling at home in the presence of Jesus. It feels good to be in service today. And I wanted to get up and thank the Lord for a little, I don't know this little, but it was a good thing that I wanted to at least thank the Lord for. We had shipped a poodle to a lady in Philadelphia a couple weeks ago, I guess. And, you know, this time of year, you can't really just fly anytime because they've been having a lot of cold and weather. And so we had to kind of wait for a little warmer day finally. And we got it there Monday. I think it was Monday. And the lady called me and said, well, we got the poodle and everything's great. And I got a question for you. And I was like, okay. She said, well, did you microchip the poodle? And I said, no. We can do that, but only if people ask, because some people don't want us to do that. So she says, well, the reason why I was wondering is because it got away from us. And I was like, it did what? This happened to be a little about 5 or 6 month old dog. It wasn't just a little puppy. And she said they had stopped at Walmart on the way home from the airport, and it just ran off from them. I was like, really? I've never had this happen, so I don't know what to tell you. I said, well, what, you know, they're in Philadelphia and I'm here. I really can't do nothing for you except for pray. I said, well, I can pray that the Lord will help you find them. And she said, well, I appreciate it. And she, you know, texted back and called me back and forth. And evidently, you know, she said, yeah, we know God can help us find him. And I said, well, honestly, that's the only, if you don't know where he is, I don't know where he is either. So that's the only thing we can do at this point would be to pray for you. And she said, well, we appreciate it. And that was Monday night. And I think it was just a normal night there, I guess, as far as temperatures goes. But the next night, it was only supposed to be like 15, 20 degrees outside and snow. And they were just fixing to get a blizzard in Philadelphia. I mean, I guess you all know. Anyway, these people live like 2 hours from the airport. So it wasn't like they just lost it like right there where they live. It's like 2 hours away from where they live. I couldn't hardly rest that night. I was like, Lord, you got to help them find that dog, you know. Well, the next day, this lady calls me. She says, well, we're with a dog rescue group. And I'm like, okay, how do you know about it? Evidently, the lady posted on her Facebook page, and they saw it. And evidently, it's like a group of like 7 or 8 ladies that are, that's what they do. They find people's lost dogs in Philadelphia. She said they had found something like 80 dogs in their, I don't know, it's like in the last 6 months or not very long. But anyway, that's what they do. They go out in their spare time and they look. And I'm like, well, where's this at? So she's telling me that this is like across Walmart. It's got woods back behind it. Something, oh, great. Across the street is 2 4-lane highways. Okay. Lord, help that dog. I thought, well, God knows every number of hair on our head. He knows when sparrows fall. He can surely take care of that dog, you know. So, and I said, well, he's got, so I just prayed about it, and I said, Lord, you can help them find that dog. Well, that was the Monday night. Tuesday night, they didn't find it. The all day Monday, they didn't find it. All day Tuesday. And like the next night, it's going to be like 10. Oh, I'm thinking. And snowing. I thought, Lord, you got to help them find this dog. And Wednesday morning, the lady called me and said they found it that morning. And just wandering around the parking lot at this shopping mall, I guess. There was, went to Jared, I guess. There's a little Jared jewelry store, and they found it right there in the parking lot. But I told the Lord, I said, I'm going to get up and thank the Lord that they found that dog. And cause I know there's, it has nothing to do with anybody looking for it, I guess. That the Lord just left, kept it in its care. And I thought of all the things that could happen to a dog. I'm worried to sick. But like I said, I know that he watches over us. He knows when sparrows fall. And I know he kept his hand on that little dog. It may be a silly thing, but to me it was an important thing, and I wanted to mention it, that I know that he watches over, if he'll watch over something like that, I know he's got our whole life in our control, and our job situation, our family, our friends, gives us people and comes into contact with us for a reason. And I want to look for that reason. And I'm just thankful to the Lord that He's watching over us.
The Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Appreciate everyone that's here. Glad to see Brother Dave make it in. I was, you know, right now, the Sister Elsie's, you know, the family's taking care of her, Sister Gail and her daughter Brenda, and I know they feel she's down in her, you know, the end of this, and so we need to certainly keep them in her prayers. And Sister Elsie too, that God would give her peace and comfort, because she's afraid. She knows she's dying, and she's afraid to die. You know, it's uncharted territory for anybody, and there's not any of us can tell her what to expect. And none of us have been there, but so far, because I've tried to imagine what it'd be like to be laying it, knowing that you're dying and there's nothing you can do about it. You know what's going to happen. Unless God was to perform a tremendous miracle, then, you know, so I know that she's suffering with the fear of that. She is undergoing quite a bit of fear, and we've been praying God would give her peace. You know, I believe God's able to give you peace no matter what you're going through, even suffering the suffering of death. And I'm praying that God will help her through this, and whatever, I know the Lord knows best. And I know that I've seen God work through suffering so many times. We're all going through a process of being made alive unto Christ, but dying out to the flesh, dying out to the sinful nature. And sometimes we have a hard time understanding what God's doing. You know, none of us like suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. But there is a scripture that says we glory in tribulation. Well, you got to have a certain amount of growth to get to a place of rejoicing. I'd have to admit that I'm not fully grown in that area. There's, you know, when suffering comes, I don't like to suffer. But if you can find God in the process of what He's doing, I always enjoyed, you know, being around our forefathers that taught us these things, and always looked for God in everything that they were going through. I keep remembering Brother Leninger would, you know, he'd look for God and everything. And the last thing I know of that he was going through was he had his left hand was broke out and he couldn't get it to heal. He's always trying to put different ointments on it and things and trying to get it to heal up, but it was, you know, the skin was peeling on it, and it was itching, and I remember we were on a plane together one time, and he was scratching it, looking at it, and I looked over at him, and he said, God's working on me, Brother Smith. And I said, he is. He said, yeah. He said, that's my left hand. He said, you know, the left hand represents, unless you're left-handed, but it represents the awkward part of the operation of God. Your body, the left hand is an assist, but it just can't function as well as your right hand when it comes to doing different tasks. It'll assist, but it's awkward if you try to get it to work by itself. I've had this. I guess it's tennis elbow. Pain right there in my elbow and in my left arm, and I've been suffering with it quite a while. It's really painful. I can't even hardly stir. I notice when I try to, I have to stir coffee. I grew up left-handed. I've changed over. When I was 30, I changed from writing left-handed to writing right-handed because I had so much pain. I think I may have carpal tunnel syndrome, but I never did ask the doctors to check it out. I just had so much pain writing that I'm sort of ambidextrous anyway because I do a lot of things right-handed, like throw a ball or bat. But when it comes to anything that takes precision, like a hammer, I hammer left-handed. I couldn't throw a ball. For me to throw a ball left-handed, it kind of looked, like a girl. That's about all I could do. But I can throw a ball right-handed or bat right-handed, but I can't bat left-handed. But I do a lot of things right-handed, and then there's other things. If it takes precision, I eat left-handed still. My mother was left-handed. My grandfather was left-handed. One of my brothers is left-handed. My son's left-handed. One of his boys is left-handed. So I guess it is genetic, and we've got quite a strong trait of it in our life. But in the Bible, unless you was one of David's men, where you could learn how to hit a target with your left or your right hand. That's what you need to get to, is when you get to a place that you can, you're skilled either way. That's what Brother Leniger was saying. He said, God's trying to get me. He said, that left hand represents my brothers in the ministry, that it's awkward for me to work with them. We don't, jive real good. And he said, God's showing me I've got a problem there, and I need to learn how to work better with those brothers. I always appreciated those kind of statements from men that, had a desire to be more to God and more to God's people. And they looked for things in the day of adversity, the Bible says, to consider. Brother Patton, both Brother Pattons, did those things, and not just those men, other men. We're always, we've been trained up to look for God in everything that He's doing in our lives. We're His children, but if we're not keen enough or sensitive to God, God may be talking to us, and we may not even know it. That's why a lot of times we go around some of the same mountains that we go through, different trials that we experience in this walk with God. But I've seen God use suffering. I know that it's necessary to suffer for God's will to be done. Jesus, the Scripture says, if you want to look in the Hebrews, the 5th chapter, I don't have anything real particular in my mind. I'm just feeling on the Lord here this morning, but I appreciate everyone that's here, appreciated the Bible study. The Lord, you know, dealt with me many years ago about why the parable of the sower was the parable of parables. He said, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any parable. There's a key in that parable that shows why you got to have that parable to understand any of the parables that's taught in the Bible. Anyway, so, but here in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, he's talking about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek in verse 6. In verse 7 it says, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, the days of his flesh here on earth, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. So, Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, in fact, that's why he came. He couldn't have done this work as the Son of God in heaven in his celestial state, but he had to take on mortality. He had to take on the nature of a human mortality for him to become the author of salvation to us. He had to get in the same condition we were in be the firstborn among many brethren, that he was called to save and reconcile back to God. In the second chapter, if you back up to the second chapter of Hebrews, the eighth and ninth verse, it says in the eighth verse, thou hast put all things in subjection under him. Talking about God putting everything in subjection under Jesus' feet. For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's how he explains being made little lower than the angels. Angels can't die, but he was made lower than the angels to take on mortality, to suffer death, and to be crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, that he would be the captain of our salvation. He went through this dying process. Aren't you glad tonight, today, that you've got a hope? We all are going to go the way of the grave unless you're here when Jesus comes in a restored church and finishes that final work where Paul said, he said, I'll show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There would be a time. If you happen to be here during that time, you may not die. You may not go the way of the grave. But you're going to go the way of the grave until that time comes. I don't see that time coming in my lifetime. I think the scriptures would bear that out, that we have too much time left before the Lord comes. I know they teach out here in the religious world or in Christianity that he may come anytime, today. I'll tell you, Jesus isn't coming today. I'll be a preacher in Little Rock, Arkansas, that'll tell you I know too much about the Bible. I know Jesus isn't coming today, not for his bride. He may come for me or for you You know, we don't have a promise for tomorrow. We don't know when the Lord's, you know, our time is always. We get in a place with God that He may let us know that, you know, I've got my hand on you and I'm not finished with you, like He did the Apostle Paul when He met him in that shipwreck and said, you're not going to die in this shipwreck. You know, I'm not through with you yet. I've got more to do with you. Well, I'd like to be used that much of God that He could. And I'm not trying to compare myself with anybody like the Apostle Paul, but I'm just saying it would be something if we could please Him in such a way that, you know, we were fully given over to doing His will, and that it was, you know, that He had more on the schedule for us to do. I'd like to get in that place with God, but I know I can't do that by myself. It's going to take God's help, but there is a lot for us to do to make ourselves available to Him and become committed to Him. Anyway, Jesus, He learned obedience through the things He suffered. He suffered His will to be put down and to live by faith like you and I. I don't think Jesus knew. Well, I know He didn't. He didn't know what was ahead and everything that He was to do. But God revealed it to Him. He related that to His apostles. He told them, you know, don't give any thought for what you're going to say. When the time comes, God will give you what's necessary for the work that He's asking you to do. And so, like these songs we were singing here, I could feel God in those songs. Seemed like God put it in Sister Cindy's mind to carry on some from the Bible study of, you know, to get this in us enough that we're going to be like Jesus, that we're going to, this transformation would take place. That, and the thing that you need to do is don't focus on the suffering. Just, you've got to realize that you've got to suffer to die out to yourself. That is your will, your desires. But at the same time, you're being made alive in Him. He said in John. Let's look in the book of John. I think it's in the 7th chapter where He said that, I think He said, he that doeth, let's see if I can find that. Where He said that he that, I guess it's in the 6th chapter. I'm wanting the scripture where He said he that, yeah, in verse 40, John 6:40, He said, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. When you see and get a revelation of Jesus Christ and believe on Him, and you're born again, you've got everlasting life working in you. But it may take him raising you up at the last day. And that is, of course, Jesus was probably referring right there to the last days of the Jewish world, that those people would be lifted up or raised up and in those last days. But there's a last days down here for our world, for our time. And, you know, I was visiting with Sister Elsie yesterday, and I could tell she was, you know, we began to pray for her, and she was began to cry, and I think I heard her say, "I don't want to die," or "I'm afraid of dying." Or, and then we told her we'd be back. She said, "I hope I'm don't die before you get back." And she was crying and fearful. And I wanted to tell her, if you go to sleep, when you wake up, look for me. I plan on being there. because she'll come up. I think she'll come up in the resurrection. I think she's got everything fixed between her and the Lord, but we have to leave that in the Lord's hands. I know if we die just, we're going to resurrect in the resurrection of the just. Jesus said that in John the 5th chapter. Let's read that. And the 25th verse, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The hour is coming, and now is. So there was people that were hearing. He wasn't talking about a natural resurrection there, because people were dead in trespasses of sins. They were dead while they live. You can be dead, Jesus said, yet while you liveth. But to hear the voice of God, they that hear shall live. Well, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've received life. You get life. Even God counts you worthy of life when you accept Him as your Savior and repent of your sins. He counts you worthy right then. He imputes righteousness to you, and God accepts the sacrifice that Jesus made for your life. And through by faith, He counts you worthy of life. Somebody asked me, said, "Well, what if you die and you don't have the Holy Ghost?" Well, the thief on the cross didn't have the Holy Ghost. It wasn't time yet for the Holy Ghost to be given. But Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He didn't mean that 24-hour day, and he didn't mean heaven either. Paradise isn't heaven. The Garden of Eden was paradise, but it represented something far deeper than just a geographical location on the earth. Paul said this. He said, "I knew a man," and he was talking about himself, "above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He had an experience in the spirit, and he said, such a one was caught up into paradise, unto third heaven." And said he heard words that were unlawful to speak. Well, there were things evidently God revealed to him that he told him, "I don't want you to tell this. I want you to reveal it." So he just revealed what part of it that he could reveal to tell you about the experience. But he gave us that. I'm thankful that he gave us that experience, and he gave us that because he gave us some key scriptures when he said that he was caught up into paradise. See, that is a condition in God. That's a second heaven condition. It's mentioned in the second chapter of Joel. It's called Eden. I mentioned this scripture in our minister's meeting here in November, and one of the ministers told me later, he said, "I can tell you right now, we're getting further along in the things of God," because he said, "If anybody would have mentioned that scripture in Joel 2 and used it the way you done, he said, there'd have been a half a dozen men on their feet instantly, and nobody said a word to you." And I thought, thank God. I'm glad there wasn't half a dozen guys got on their feet. You know, because that's a lot of pressure to have to deal with. But he caught up into paradise, unto third heaven. He got up to third heaven, but he didn't get in. Third heaven is where God is. This is a teaching that we have that a lot of people don't understand when we start talking about first, second, and third heaven. But I mentioned in Bible study, it's in, I think, the 21st chapter of Revelations, isn't it, where it said, John said, the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. But you don't want to be in first heaven if it's going to be done away with. But that's different. There's a difference there in teaching. In fact, Sister Tiffany Curtis, who's been coming, mentioned to somebody, said, you know, Brother Smith teaching three heavens. She said, that ain't in my Bible. She didn't tell me that, but she told somebody else that. Well, that tells me she's listening. She's hearing some things, and it's stirring her up, and it should stir you up. I mean, if you never in your life heard of three heavens and somebody talks about it, then it ought to stir up your mind to wonder, what is he talking about? Three heavens. I didn't know about three heavens when I got here either, but when y'all explained it to me, Brother Daniels, I got it. I thought, my Lord, that makes good sense. Then they gave me that scripture where Paul was caught up to third heaven. Then first heaven passes away. But there's not a scripture that says anything about second heaven, but if you know there's a first and a third, there's got to be a second. That's how they explained it to me. But then to see paradise, when they showed me the thief on the cross, you know, I thought the thief on the cross went to heaven. But he would have went to heaven before the day of Pentecost. Jesus, the new covenant, didn't even come into existence yet. And he would have got a free ticket right on into heaven before Christ completed the work that God gave him to complete. And he'd have went without even receiving the Holy Ghost. But we know that you can't go to heaven like that. We know that he wasn't in any condition. Here's a thief on the cross. He wasn't in any condition to have eternal life right then, but he was in a condition that he could resurrect. That day was a 24-hour day. Jesus didn't go to heaven. Jesus went to the grave. He died and went to the grave and stayed in the grave until God resurrected him from the dead. And after his resurrection, many of the saints which slept arose and went into the city and were seen of many. That's the only way you can explain the thief, that the Lord gave him, because of his faith, a resurrection, because he was made just there hanging on the cross. He had faith in Jesus Christ and asked him to help him. And Jesus accepted his faith and granted him a resurrection that day, the day of the Lord. That was a 40-year day or 45-year day that is called the Day of the Lord, all during the New Testament period and era. And so the thief got an opportunity to resurrect from the dead along with those other New Testament worthies that resurrected back there. Thankful that I know something about this, because I would hate to have, you know, just a superficial understanding or a shallow understanding about heaven. I'd hate to think I was going to heaven when I died when I wasn't. I'm glad I understand something about the requirements to go to heaven, that it takes an overcoming life. There's a scripture I want to give you this scripture in Revelations, the third chapter. It just kind of stuck out to me. There's several in the letters to the, I don't know if y'all are willing to stay with me just a few minutes on this. Let me explain something about the book of Revelation and my position on it. My position on the book of Revelation is it was written around A.D. 68. It was written in the days of Nero, not Demetrius. And it just makes it, I think it fits history better. And it also fits in the balance. Have y'all noticed that all the truths that God's given us, brings us in between. It's a balance between extremes. And the extremes of the writing of the book of Revelation is that it was written in AD 95. Some people think it's written in AD 95. Those people are what's the word that they use for that? Post-millennial or pre-millennialist. But there's a group that believes that it was written before AD 70. But they believe the whole book was fulfilled. The people who believe that the book was written before AD 70 believe the whole book of Revelation was fulfilled before AD 70. That it was just to that world back there. In fact, there's, I know, at least one pastor in this body that believes that. I think there's more than one. But to me, the balance is that, and the others believe it was written in AD 95. But there's promises in AD 95 to overcomers, if that's so. I can explain it either way, this way. That if he's making promises to overcomers in AD 95, he was promising them that if you'll live a dedicated life, that you'll resurrect in the resurrection of the just, and you'll still have an opportunity to be among the overcomers. But I don't really think that's what the best interpretation. I think the best interpretation is that it was written before AD 70. Here's one of the reasons why. I always thought the Isle of Patmos was a desolate place, that the Apostle Paul was exiled to this desolate island, you know, and he was out there. Paul, I'm sorry. Desolate island out there by itself. But if you study history, you'll find out that the Isle of Patmos was a very lucrative and a very busy island, economical island, that there was a lot of trade done on. And there were ships going in and out of there. But back in those days, the emperor or the Caesar of Rome, When they exiled someone, they put them in a on the Isle of Patmos, and they had to stay on that island. If they left there, they'd be killed. Their punishment was death. But they had to stay exiled on that island. Nero put him there so he'd shut him up from spreading this gospel all over that known world back there. And so, but it's also known in history that the Apostle John died in Ephesus, and it was a law that when one of the Caesars exiled somebody and put them under punishment, when that Caesar died, the person that was exiled was freed. Their punishment was over with. And so when Nero died, John was freed, and he went to Ephesus, and he was in Ephesus, and that's where he died. And so I feel like it's more harmonious with the time of history and with the scriptures that these letters to the seven churches by John was warnings to those Gentile churches to tell them, look, AD 70, the judgment of God is coming, but you can still make it. You've got enough faith, and I'm promising you, if you'll overcome, you'll be with me. You'll make the bride. And he's given them promises as well as a warning and given them what they needed in those churches to be corrected so that the overcomers could be produced. Jesus is talking to the church of Philadelphia here, and in the 10th verse, he said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And he said, behold, I will come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God,
and he'll go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him a new name. So he makes a promise here, and he tells that church that you've kept the word of my patience, and I'm going to keep you. If you'll hold on to me, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. What a great promise that was. And he also let them know that he tells them, behold, I come quickly. That's why I don't see this being written in AD 95. Nothing happened after AD 95 that showed that Jesus came quickly or there's any judgment on that world. But in AD 68, there was a reason to prophesy that Jesus was coming quickly. In AD 70, he came and destroyed a destruction upon Jerusalem. Israel was judged. That world was judged for rejecting Christ back there. And the Jewish world was judged. And God and the gospel was given to the Gentiles. But these people in these churches in Asia were many, many Jews in those churches because they had fled the persecution in Jerusalem and went up into Asia, and many of the Jews were in those churches that Paul had founded. God had made a way of escape for them because their judgment was coming. And God was going to judge, and God made a way of escape for the people in the body. That's one of the reasons that I keep saying today, I think God's bringing right now all these different works in these other countries. God's doing this. It's not works of men. I kind of gave some things, you know, that happened in the Dominican Republic when I first went over there. And I can tell you, you know, I talked about how I prophesied this woman was pregnant when she had her tubes tied. I didn't even know it. And I prophesied she is pregnant, and she had a baby. 3 months later, they found out she was pregnant, and the doctors didn't understand how it could possibly be so. But anyway, she had a baby. Genesis, she's still there in that church today. And God did those things. I can't take credit for being so spiritual that I seen what God... That God's grace, the power of his grace, just worked through me. And I didn't know what he was doing. But when I told that woman she is pregnant, I just wanted to crawl in a hole and cover it up. Because I thought, what made me say such a thing as that? You know, because out in religion, they do all kinds of things like that. But in here, they're pretty strong against you doing stuff like that. You know, all of this personal prophecy and stuff. And I wasn't going, well, yay, 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 thus saith the Lord. I was sitting down eating at the table, and she said, I'm sick. And I said, no, you're not, you're pregnant. And then I thought, what did you say that for? And I'll be honest, I thought, have I got over here and got out from around the brethren when I'm so free that I'm just doing kind of all this kind of crazy stuff? What am I doing? But you know, I do remember thinking, Lord, I've got a 50-50 chance of being right on it. You know? But then when it, and I told her again, it came out of me again. And it made me so aggravated at myself that I said it. But, and I'm just saying it was the power of God's grace. It just the power of the Spirit. God was doing something, and he was just using me. He could have used a donkey or anything he wanted to use. He just, you know... That's one of the things I was mentioning here recently. When I was reading the book of Judges and going through there, I thought some of these guys weren't even righteous. But I saw it was the power of God's grace that, you know, Israel would turn against God and God had raised somebody up, even if they weren't real righteous. He'd raise them up and cause them to do a work that would preserve Israel. God made a promise to Abraham and he was keeping it. And he's got a work that he was going to do among the Israelites, and his plan was going to be fulfilled, and he's going to use somebody to see to it that it's going to happen. And, you know, so I don't want to be just used of God. you know, I don't want to be unrighteously used of God. He can use me. I told you one time God spoke to me in the Dominican Republic and said, I'm going to use you whether you get it or not. That shook me because I realized that, you know, I knew that, you know, that week, I got high. I said things that I never heard before, but I knew that's right. I got real high in the spirit. And I thought, you know, I was laying in bed by myself in the motel room, and the Lord spoke to me and said that. I'm going to use you, whether you get it or not. And I said, God, help me get it. Help me get this revelation. Evidently, He was warning me. There's things I'm doing, you're not fully getting it. You know, I mean, you can be used of God, and you can get so high in yourself, you can forget what's going on and get lifted up within yourself. Oh, God, I don't want to get lifted up in myself. I just want God to work. That's what every one of us, you've got to get to a place that you can just rest. Just enter into God's rest and let Him work His will into your life. All of us got to get to that place where you're not striving to do nothing in your own will, but that you're willing to be patient. That's what Jesus said to these people. He said, you've kept the word of my patience. You have learned how to be patient and let me work in your life and become my workmanship and let me direct your steps. Let me tell you something. It's a dangerous thing to get to a place with God that you try to manipulate what you're doing and what you're going to do for Him. But if you can get to a place that you can enter into His rest and dedicate yourself and serve Him. And let me tell you, the answer to that is servitude. Become a servant. Don't become a boss. Don't become somebody's higher up. Get down and serve God's people. Be a servant. Give yourself over to the work of God. Wherever God has you, serve. Be a servant there. Get in and work and serve God. Wherever you are, wherever God's put you. And if God wants you to be somewhere else, you better believe that He's more than able to lift you up and direct your steps and move you right into the center of His will. But what will qualify you for that is that servant spirit. That's the qualifier. We can get to a place that we can just humble down and let God just take over our lives and just give it to Him. Just say, you know, Lord, I'm willing to be a housekeeper. I'm willing to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I'm willing to be the one that mows the grass from now on, if that's what you want me to do, Jesus. You get that in your spirit, that's the kind of spirit God's looking for. And He'll just lift you up. He'll just begin to work in your life. And He'll cause somebody to see you. He'll find a way. Nobody can hold you down if God wants to lift you up. Let me tell you that. You think that men can manipulate and prevent God from doing what He wants to do in your life? You're dreaming. God is bigger than that. He's big enough to do whatever He wants to do for whoever He's got plans to do it for. So, you know, I just want to serve Him. I don't want to be any more than what God wants me to be, but I don't want to be less either. I want to try to be obedient to God. I'd rather miss Him in trying to obey Him, but if I see I missed Him, I just want to back up and say, God wasn't, you know, evidently in that, you know. But I tried. One time God spoke to me, and Brother Horton and I went to the campground, and we went to our room there at the minister's house. I have a room there, and Sister Smith, of course, she that's when we go there, that's where we stay generally, but she didn't get to go. Brother Horton wanted to go with me, and we had twin beds in that room, so he stayed in the room with me. So between services, I didn't feel good, and I went to my room. I told him, he's asked me something, and I said, Brother Horton, I'm going to go to our room and take a nap. I said, I just don't feel good. And he said, I think I'll just go take one too. And we both went in the room, and we laid down, and we went to sleep. And the Lord spoke to me in my sleep in such a loud, audible voice that it shook me plumb out of bed. I'd jump plumb up out of bed. And here's what the Lord said to me. In my dream, I was just in the spirit. And a real strong audible voice said, there's to be a work in Montreal and Lebanon. No, in Lebanon and Montreal. That was so loud and emphatic that I jumped plumb up out of my, you know, I just sat right straight up and it jarred. Brother Horton woke up and said, What is it? I said, man, I had a dream. Well, there was Brother Goss was in that meeting from Canada, and he was over the work in Montreal. And, of course, Brother Leniger was still alive back then. I wasn't even working with Brother Leniger then, I don't think. I wasn't, was I? And so, man, I didn't know what that dream meant. So I went to Brother Goss and told him what my dream, you know, what I had this dream. He said, well, Brother Smith, there's already a work in Montreal. I said, I know it. I'm just telling you my dream. He said, well, I don't understand it. And I said, I don't either. So I went home, and of course, Springfield, Missouri, it's 50 miles northeast of there on I-44, is a town called Lebanon. That's where Brother Tucker got a vision of the body and got saved. And there's a little town about 20 miles north there called Montreal, Missouri. So I looked at that and I thought, wow. So I told the Lord, I said, God, I don't know what you're telling me, but I said, I'm going to try to obey you. So I started going to Lebanon, and I started sending men. I sent you up there, didn't I, Brother Durham, a few times. Several men, several times. I sent them up there visiting churches. We never could tap into nothing. We didn't get a hook anywhere up there. And so I went up to Montreal. Well, it's just a little old hole in the road. I mean, there wasn't 300 or 400 people in Montreal, Missouri. But I did make, I wrote a letter, said I had a dream. And it said, if you know anything about the message of a man by the name of William Siders, I'd like to talk to you. I said, I had a dream that about Montreal. I didn't say Montreal, Missouri. I just said about Montreal. I found out how many, they just had a post office in Montreal for all the people that were there. I mailed a letter to everybody in Montreal, Missouri. didn't get an answer from one of them. We visited several times, maybe for a year or two, in Lebanon. We didn't find a thing. I finally said, Lord, I tried to see if what you'd be in. And I said, but I'd rather try to find you in what you told me. But I said, I don't know what else to do, so I'm just going to wait on you. And so I just left it alone. And I did just leave it alone. But I'd rather try to obey God if I thought He was trying to do something than I had to not do anything and miss God. But when I saw God ain't in what I'm doing, I just need to back up and wait on the Lord. And that's what I did. And actually it was until I came here in Little Rock and started working with Brother Weiniger, and I happened one day to tell Brother Weiniger and Sister Joyce that dream upstairs in the office. And she just spoke up. She said, I think that dream's fulfilled, Brother Smith. And I said, how? She said, well, Daddy was saved in Lebanon, and this is Lebanon. She said, this is the work of Lebanon that God brought out of the body. Lebanon, there's not no church there anymore, but this is the work that God made out of Lebanon. And she said, and you're over Montreal now. At that time, Brother Linger had died, and I was a general overseer of Montreal. She said, to me, it looks like it's been fulfilled. And I thought, well, I guess maybe it is. Took a woman to tell me, you know. But anyway, I mean, I never thought about it like that until then, you know. And that pretty well satisfied me on it. And but my point is I'd rather try to obey the Lord. You know, I've done that. You know, I've had God, you know, I mentioned here the other night or today that the Lord, there's different times that God's, you know, I've gave out messages in tongues and I've interpreted them too. And it's always, you know, you never, You have to really feel God, you know, but you got to release yourself to do it too. And it you know, it takes faith. But I've also went home where I quenched the spirit, and I went home and felt guilty that I didn't obey God. So I'd rather try to obey God than I had to fail Him. At the same time, I think we ought to be careful to, you know, just, in other words, how many times have you got it behind the pulpit, you know, and you, when you went and sat down and just burned, you know, because God didn't meet you. And, you know, you've heard that, you know, men in here just say, well, just burn on, you know, if you get up and try it and you miss it and you sit down and burn, well, just go ahead and burn. You just, you know, but at least you tried. You know, I'd rather y'all try to help us get a hold of God in here than us all just sit here to look at one another. At the same time, I think we ought to try to feel something from God. But if nobody's going to do something, then somebody ought to try to get a hold of Him. There's times that, you know, I've told my wife, I've said, I'm not going to even talk today. I don't feel a thing. And she's kind of got to where she says, oh, Lord, we're in for a long one. You know, because a lot of times it's when I don't feel like God's going to use me, that's when He does. That's when He's, you know, when you get yourself out of the way, then God can do something. Excuse me. Anyway, to keep the word of His patience, to learn how to wait on God, let Him work in your life. I got up here talking about Sister Elsie, but that's something we all are going to experience at some point. You know, we don't know, you know, how much time we've got left. She knows that she's down in the end of her time. It looks like God's going to take Sister Elsie in this sickness at this time. But she's really tried to live for God. She's, you know, she's tried to be faithful to Him, and I admire her her strength and to try to face death. She knows, you know, she went home saying, I'm, it looks inevitable, I'm tired, I'm bedfast, I'm, you know, and I'm willing to go home. I just want to go home and get this over with. I know I'm going to die. And that took, you know, strength on her part, because most of the time we keep fighting, you know, we want to, I know if I had a sentence of death, I'd be looking for, is there anything can be done? You know, I want to stay here a while longer. And I've tried to put myself in her place and feel what she's feeling. At the same time, I have a great peace in my heart that I know the truth about dying. I know the truth about heaven. I know the truth about, you know, what's going to take place. There's only a group here. He promises these people, I'm going to, he said, don't let anybody, verse 11, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Remember what Paul said? He said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. He said, there is therefore a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not me only, but them also how does it say that? Love His appearing. And I don't think that means His natural appearing. You're going to have to get some things situated in your mind. Christ could come in this room today and it wouldn't make anybody in here heaven ready. He could give us a visitation, a physical visitation. His coming physically is not what you and I need. I mean, I'd love for Him to visit us. I'd love for us to have that experience. But what I want more is for Him to appear in my life. I want His fullness to be developed, His character, the characteristics of His righteousness to be developed in me, until when you see me, you see Christ. I know that sounds exalting, but it's scriptural. It's scriptural that we're to be conformed to His image. not physically, not what he looked like in the flesh, but the image of his father's, what he became. He became the image of his father, and we're to become the image of Christ. We're to be conformed to his image. Romans 8:29. So, to love his appearing is to have a revelation and understanding that you're to become like him. He's to appear in your life. And there is a crown of righteousness laid up for you. There's a reward. There's a ruling reward of ruling with him and the bride. And he's promising these people, don't let anybody take your crown. And him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go no more out. Wouldn't you like to get to a place that you wouldn't no more go out no more? Would you like to get to a place where you went into a second heaven condition with God and even was approaching third heaven, a place where you'd go out no more? Oh God, that's a desire in my heart. That's something that the revelation of this body has put down in my heart and in my life. And I'll write upon him the name of my God. His name is going to be written in our foreheads. That in our thinking, his name is his character. It's his authority. And for God, for us to take on his name fully, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. John sees that in the 21st chapter, where he said, I saw New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. He saw that holy city, which is, it's the bride of Christ. He sees it, adorned as a bride, ready for their husband. So he's just given this church a promise here, and God was helping them to hold on, that, you know, they were going to go through something, through this judgment in AD 70, and Jesus was coming quickly in judgment. He'd already came to that church back there in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and in the Word of God, and in the order of the body of Christ. But now down in the end of this world, he's coming quickly in the day. He calls it the day of his vengeance. He's coming to bring judgment and wrath on a world. That's a different time. The day of wrath is the last half of the last prophetical hour. They were in the first part of the last prophetical hour, but he was letting them know that the end is coming. And so I'm thankful today that God's gave us Sister Pat Authors. Before she died, she told me, she said, Brother Smith, I'm not afraid to die. She said, I'm so glad that I understand death. She said, you know, different people were, you know, from that of her family were visiting her and saying things to her. And she said, I didn't say nothing to them. I just let them talk. But she said, I'm so thankful that I know. She said, I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to the grave. I know I'm just going to go to sleep. But I know one day he's going to speak my name, and I'm going to exist again. Hallelujah. Praise God. So what a great hope we have today. There's hope, Brother Al, for Sister Elsie. She may go to sleep, but she's going to rise again. Hallelujah. Jesus, we sang that song. Lift Jesus higher. Lift him high for the world to see. For he said, if I be lifted up, he said, if as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Not, that doesn't mean every person, but everyone that will be drawn. Everyone that I can save, all men that can be saved and drawn to me, I'm going to lift them up. And and I'm so glad today that I got included in that promise. He lifted me up out of the pit. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, saints, There was a time when I didn't know. I was a boy. I got the Holy Ghost. I was just a church brat, you know. Mama drugged me around, and I got the Holy Ghost before I knew what I had. What a blessing. What a blessing. A little 12-year-old kid got the Holy Ghost. Didn't know what he had. Couldn't figure it all out. Couldn't balance it with what was going on in his life. Come up with a lot of confusion about it. But I had been chosen. I had been exposed. Hallelujah. Something had touched my life. And God, because of mercies that had been laid up, and my mama's prayers, and others' prayers, and people in my family that their lives touched mine. Thank God, God saw something. I'm going to save that child because of these prayers. And he let me receive life. Hallelujah. I didn't know I had life. I really didn't understand it. But God touched my little life, and he stayed with me through all of my confusion, all of my problems that I went through, all of my misunderstanding. But he settled down in my life. One day he kept directing my steps. He kept wooing me. And one day I found myself in the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he's saving me yet today. I still don't understand everything, but I'm further down the road than I was when he first started with me. Hallelujah, Brother Daniels. Hallelujah. He done something for our lives. He lifted us up just like he said he would. Hallelujah. He's here to save us. Praise his wonderful name. Glory be to God. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior we're serving today. Oh, I'm so thankful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
Lord, you gave me life for my soul. Oh, how good it feels. And I know that love, peace, and joy are the
4 o'clock band practice. All right. Yeah, bring Jesus and somebody else with you when you come. God bless you. Have a good break.